All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Father, we thank you for that day when we will worship in your presence, in person before you, Lord, with those that have gone on before, those that are in Christ, Lord, worshiping you. What a day that will be. And so, Father, we pray that today and every day that we as followers of Christ would continually just lift up our voice to you, Lord, both in song and praise and prayer and adoration. And so, Lord, may we just lift you up, Lord, for being who you are. And so, Father, again, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for an opportunity to gather, to worship you and to praise you and to dive into your word. We pray, Father, you'd give us your wisdom and your understanding as we continue to just walk through these different questions and topics that we've been dealing with, Lord, the last couple of weeks and continue to do tonight, Lord. And again, Father, we pray that all of this would be applied to our hearts and minds, that we could go from this place, Lord, as we have those conversations, as we have interactions with those in our communities, in our families, Lord, some that know you, profess to know you, and some that don't know you. And so, Lord, I pray that you just give us wisdom in how we can go into those conversations for your glory and that somebody would come to know Christ. And so, Father, again, we thank you for today. Thank you for the praise of this morning, for those that came and celebrated and worshiped you, for those that were baptized and took that step of obedience, Lord, in that public profession of faith. We just pray just amazing things over them, Lord. We pray you continue to grow them as they walk with you. And thank you for even one of those is already voicing a desire to serve you in a deeper way. And so, Lord, just again, thank you for being the God that you are, the God that answers prayer, a God that is involved in everything that we go through. And that I believe, Lord, that you are growing this church, Lord, not just numerically, but also spiritually. And I pray that would continue to take place. Father, again, give us your wisdom tonight as we glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you guys. You may be seated. So, all right, a couple announcements to get started, and as the praise team seated, I want to share just a couple things real quick with you before we dive into our devotion. Friday is the IMN. Make sure you make note of that. We would love for you to be a part of this event. Again, it's a virtual event, and you're going to be hearing from, and testimonies from, rather, those that have gone through different levels of persecution, different things they've gone through. So I just want to encourage you, be a part of that. Don't miss out on that. Again, there'll be worship included again, and so this is not like a movie night. This is a time of just coming together to worship and to grow in the Lord and be challenged in our faith as we hear what individuals all over the world are going through for Christ. And so again, number one, it makes us appreciate the freedoms we have, the ability we have to gather and worship in freedom, but also it allows us and drives us to pray for our brothers and sisters. Hebrews is very clear on this, that we remember those who are in chains as though we are in chains with them. And so this prayerfully will motivate the church to do that, continue to do that, I should say. Men's and ladies' Bible studies are going on again, starting up Tuesday for the ladies, March 26th at 9 a.m. The cost on the book for the ladies is $17. Thursday night, we have the ladies' study and the men's study at 6:30 p.m. For the men's study, there's no cost on a book. We're kind of making that in-house, and so we would like you to sign up, guys, if you're interested in that. But again, you don't need to pay for a book because we're making that in-house, all right? Also, just to kind of let you know about Good Friday service. Good Friday service is going on Friday, March 29th at 7 p.m. And so if you've never been to one of our Good Friday services, it is a unique service that we do, kind of a worshipful experience. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. This year, there is the potential of something kind of unique. We've never done this that I've been here on a Good Friday, but we have someone that desires to be baptized on Good Friday. And so if that all works out and the Lord's will is done there, then that will take place in our Good Friday service. And so we're so excited for that as well, to just add another element to that time of worship. Also want to let you know, Dinner for Six is coming up really soon here. And so if you have not signed up for Dinner for Six, really what it is just a chance to get to know other people, other couples in the church. And so you can sign up at the Welcome Center, again, as a host, to host two other couples or four other people, or to be a guest at someone else's home. You can do that. Again, you can sign up tonight. Absolutely free event. You don't need to bring any money, anything like that, to the dinner. If you'd like to bring something to the dinner, your host will kind of determine all of that. They'll talk to you about all of that, what meal is going to be provided and all of that. So it's an awesome time to get to know people in the church. If you really want to know some more couples in the church or more individuals in the church, this is the way to do it. So definitely want to encourage you to sign up as soon as possible for that. All right. I think that's all the announcements I have. Unless there's any questions about any upcoming events or activities. Again, yesterday was such a great time to have the skating event. We praise the Lord for that. And so, like I said this morning, I think we had just over 70 in attendance for that. So that was really, really cool to see. Definitely going to be doing that again. And then also, just a huge praise. I didn't mention this morning, but yesterday we had our men's prayer breakfast. And just been a really cool since really December to see how the Lord's been blessing that and growing that. Last month, I think we had 6 tables set up. Most tables were full. So it's just a huge praise to see so many men coming out, just praying together, worshiping the Lord together, getting in the Word. The last 2 months, we've had different men in the group bring the devotion. So that was really exciting to see guys stepping in and fulfilling that role of just kind of bringing the Word. And so excited for the next couple of men's prayer breakfasts. We finish up in May, and then we break for the summer. So just be praying for that. But it's so great to see just so many coming out. And again, I didn't get a count, but I know we had at least 6 tables that were relatively full of men. So that was really, really cool. So saying all of that, let's dive into our devotion. We're actually picking up from last week. So if you weren't with us, we'll give you a short review. But you can turn to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to start in chapter 5. So 1 John 5. So 1 John is right there at the back of the New Testament. So if you find Jude, then go 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. All right. So 1 John chapter 5. And we started talking last week about this idea of why is it or is it really true that Jesus is the only way to God? Is it true that Jesus is the only way to God? And if that is true, then why is that the case? And we started talking about that because we live in a culture today that doesn't like that idea. Even in the church, you will hear various points of view on this. I just recently, within the last couple of days, I was telling Sandra about this. I saw a video of, and I don't know the gentleman, I don't remember the name of the church, but this individual was preaching at a church, speaking at a church, and was literally his whole point of what I heard in this video, which was a little bit lengthy video. So it wasn't just like a 30-second clip. It was quite a few minutes. Literally saying that the Bible, he does not believe the Bible is inspired. He doesn't believe the Bible is so-called the Word of God. He believes that God is love. And anything in the Bible that he reads that doesn't align with God is love in his understanding of that, he just kind of dismisses it. And everything is seen through the lens of so-called God is love. And then he went on to talk about how the Bible's full of contradictions, and how, of course, it's full of contradictions because it was written by men over a 1,500-year period, which that's true. It was written by 40 different human authors, 40 different men that recorded God's word for us over 1,500 years. And the amazing thing is there's actually no contradictions in God's word. And it's amazing to see the continuity of that. It's also written in 3 different languages on 3 different continents. So again, it's amazing to see how God orchestrated his word, kept all the personality of the individual authors intact. They weren't robots, right? John wrote in a very specific way. David writes in a very specific way, so on and so forth. And so when I heard this, it just kind of started getting me a little upset. Because here's a gentleman standing in a church, in a pulpit, and I believe this might have been a Methodist church, but I don't remember where it was. It was in the United States. And speaking these things, and literally said towards the end of this talk, he said, and I just want to encourage you that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, where does that idea come from? That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Where did he get that? In Romans chapter 8, right? So he quoted the scriptures to us. So he's quoting a scripture. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. If we are in Christ, that is a true statement, right? If I'm saved in Christ, can anything separate me from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. Not death or peril or anything. Nothing created that includes Satan and that includes you, right? You can't separate yourself from the love of Christ if you're in Christ. And so he claims scripture is not inspired. Claims is all kinds of contradictions. Claims if anything contradicts his view of what God is love means, we just dismiss it. And then claims scripture as a true statement. And so you hear this so often in progressive Christian circles, even in our culture. And I think this drives all believe the Bible's true. And so even among atheism and agnosticism, they can kind of even point to Christians, go, yeah, but this guy's a pastor. He doesn't believe the Bible's true cover to cover. So in your own religion, you don't even believe the same stuff. And do you see why it causes, it's giving ammunition, right, to those that would disbelieve the true gospel, and it's giving them weapons to use against believers. They're saying, well, you don't. And the truth is, we don't all believe. Not all so-called Christians believe God's word is God's word. And so I just wanted to kind of reference that as an example, because when we talk about this, it's not just, okay, those people out there in the world, those unbelievers out there who don't know God. It's those that are standing in pulpits that don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Yeah, it is. I was talking with somebody who said that they have some family that are a part of a church, and not in our community, but in Michigan. And when this family member's church brought on a new pastor, this pastor came in, and the church had kind of gone a little bit more down that liberal evangelical road. And apparently, one of the first things this pastor did was decided to take, in the church, there was a statement of Gandhi, some Gandhi saying on the wall. And this pastor kind of decided, that doesn't belong in our church. It's not Christian, right? And it doesn't necessarily even agree with Scripture. So they decided to take that down. And this person's family member was upset that they took it down. But a self, you know, professed Christian, believe in the Lord, believe in the Bible, all this. But don't touch Gandhi statements. Like, leave that alone. Why do we say that? Because in some people's mind, all religion is true. All religion has something to offer. For you to say that your religion is greater than this religion is, you're saying you're better than this. And they'll start saying those statements. And so here, when we say this, that Jesus is the only way, that's not even popular among Christians, so-called professing Christians. And so when we talk about all this, I want you to know it's not just us against them. That's not the mindset here. It's understanding, why do we really believe that Jesus is the only way? So we started last week in 1 John 5. We read the first five verses. We talked about the idea that we become God's children when we believe in Jesus. And we kind of unpacked that a little bit. We talked about the idea that people think there's many different ways to God. And we kind of let you answer why that is, or why people think that. We talked about the idea of obedience being a part of our Christian faith. That it's important we obey the word of God and how God commands us to live, as an evidence of that. And so tonight we're going to dive into verses 6 through 10. And the idea here is that we're talking about that God gives testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. So God gives testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. So 1 John 5, verses 6 through 10. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read that, I would love to have us start there. Who'd like to read verses 6 through 10? Sandra? Awesome. Thank you.
This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son.
Okay. So when we see this here, what are we talking about? That God gives testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. In this passage, John, the author of 1 John, gives testimony to the fact that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Now, the fact that Jesus came by water gave testimony to the baptism of Jesus and the start of his public ministry. So he that came by water and blood. Many false teachings about Jesus have developed since his return to heaven. We see start. You have massive false teaching about Jesus. You have a lot of people that are trying to say this letter is like the Apostle Paul's letter, or this was Paul, but it really wasn't Paul. This is why, what does Paul tell Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? How else would we say that, to rightly divide the word of truth? In a time in the early church where there's so many false teachings and claims of things, and this is the word of God, and that's the word of God. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? How else might we say that today?
No, I think when I hear rightly divide the truth, my mind immediately went to get in there and tear it apart.
Okay.
Search through it, find the truth.
Okay, I like that. Search through whatever it is that's being presented to you. right? Search through what you know is God's word and what is being suggested as God's word. Dive into it, right? I like that. Search through it, tear through it. How else might we say that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. Right, yeah. So we need to seek the Lord's wisdom. So as we're searching through it, it's not our understanding that's telling us right and wrong. It's the spiritual, the spirit that's giving us that wisdom, enlightening our minds to the truth, right? Absolutely. How else? Avi. Okay. Right, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you are, like, exactly what rightly dividing, that word dividing has me a little bit stumped in this context, but I kind of feel like you're able to, like, discern.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Counterfeit money. Yep.
Yeah, they only ever show the truth. Like,
right.
What real money is.
Yes.
So if you know the truth, then it's so easy for you to see something that's not.
Right. Yep. Right. So part of the rightly dividing the word of God, or rightly dividing what God's word is and what it isn't, is we have to be very, very familiar with the true word of God. Like, I have to know what the word of God says, what it means, so on and so forth. So when I'm presented with an error, that's so obvious to me. We don't just study all the false teachings and try to figure all that out, because that changes. But we know the truth, and that's where we settle in and say, this is true. So if this contradicts this, that's wrong, right? This is why we have to be so careful in the church culture we're in today, especially in the United States, with the availability of social media, YouTube sermons, so-called spiritual leaders and influencers, rampant, right? You have access to so many voices. And at a click, you can hear so many so-called Christian teachings and a supposed word from the Lord. Be very, very, very careful. When people say things like that, like, well, God told me this. Okay, do you mean you were reading the word and the God kind of just nudged you towards this application? I'm okay with that. Or are you claiming extra biblical revelation where God audibly declared to you something that he only gave to you? Because we all have the word. So there's a big difference between God enlightening our minds and God giving us revelation, right? A revelation was given once. It's been revealed. Now when we read the word, what is the Spirit doing? He's illuminating our minds. He's making us aware of what's already been revealed. But I hear it more and more, I feel like, more and more circles. I hear these so-called claims. This person, that's so scary, because what we're doing is we're going, oh, wow, but it sounds good, right? It sounds good. It sounds like something, and this is not new. Go back and read Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah's biggest kind of opposition to his prophecy? The other so-called prophets of God saying, oh, no, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. I'm paraphrasing, but basically he says, yeah, you guys are going to go into captivity. Easy peasy. You'll be home in no time. Jeremiah's like, no, it's going to be 70 years. Like, you're going to be there a while. And you know what people did? They sided with the false prophets. Why? That sounds a lot more appealing. So who do we want to listen to? The person that says, hey, the word says the righteous shall suffer persecution. Or we listen to the person that says, if you trust God and have enough faith, your bank account will be really full. Who do you think people are going to listen to? Whose books are going to make more money? Of course, someone that's telling us what we want to hear. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian life is all curses and all down. And no, of course there's blessings in this Christian life. But I'm just saying, we need to rightly divide. And just because someone stands in a pulpit, and just because somebody quotes a verse, I love what Avi said, you can do anything through a verse out of context, right? And I've heard so many people take a verse and go, well, the Bible says, yes, it does. But who was that written to? Why was that written to them? And how is that applied to us today? Because it may or may not apply to you, depending on all of those things. And so to me, when Jesus is declared as the Son of God, it's obvious to us that God is saying, this is my son. And it's amazing to me in church history, The vast majority of false teachings in the church center around the person and work of Jesus Christ. Was he fully God? Was he fully man? Did he really die on a cross? Did he physically really die? Or was he never really a body? He was just spirit. Or he was all body and no God. And it's always attacking the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the foundation of our faith. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that centers our entire salvation experience. And so we have to understand that's why this happened. So again, many false teachings about Jesus have developed and had developed since his return to heaven. Some Greek philosophers taught that everything physical is evil and that the only good things are spiritual. So teachers said that Jesus was fully human when he was born, but without any divine nature, because God would not inhabit anything material. They said that at Jesus' baptism, Christ, the spiritual being, came into Jesus' body to enable him to teach and perform miraculous signs. Then, just before his crucifixion, this spiritual Christ left Jesus' physical body since God could not die. This was an early false teaching in the church that Jesus wasn't really Jesus at his birth. He was just a man that was used by God. And then at his baptism, the spiritual Jesus came into him, ministered through his ministry. And then right before he died, the spiritual Jesus left him, the Christ left him, and then the man died because, well, God cannot die. And to us, we hear this and we go, that contradicts God's word all over the place. But in the early church, they were battling this stuff. And by the way, there's even teaching like that today. We went through this with the progressive Christianity study teaching that the Christ in you, there's only one the Christ, according to scripture. There's only one, the anointed one, the Messiah. So again, these things are all over the place. And so John is combating that false teaching. When John wrote that Jesus came by water, he was not saying that the moment of Jesus' baptism was the first time he became divine. Rather, John was testifying that what happened at Jesus' baptism confirmed he was fully Christ. A second witness to Jesus' being both God and man was Jesus' death on the cross by blood. So Jesus provided our salvation from sin and death by shedding his blood. And there's verses all over the place that speak to this. Another false teaching said that Jesus, because flesh was evil, Jesus was only a spirit who appeared to be a man. And John stressed this point that Jesus' uniqueness as both fully God and fully man, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and his literal death on the cross confirmed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He was not only man and not God, and only God and not man. He was the God-man. And that has to both be true of Christ. He would not be a perfect sacrifice if he was lacking in any area. So if you take away the physical, he can't die on the cross for your sins. And if you say he's just a man dying on the cross, he's not the God-man, then he's not sinless and able to die as a sacrifice. And so again, we see this is crucial understanding that the Word of God declares this. The fact that he came by blood gave testimony that Jesus died on the cross and his earthly ministry had come to an end. The Spirit's testimony was present at the baptism of Jesus and throughout his public ministry. All three of these bore witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And if you have somebody that challenges you on the teaching of the Trinity, which I remember when I was first saved and I was being exposed to all this stuff, the Trinity, I never questioned that. Of Father God, Father the Son, and Father the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit. Got it. Right? That's easy. I don't understand it, but I can get it. I can just admit that I don't understand fully how it works, but God's word says it. But do you know those people that don't even believe the Trinity? There's individuals, a pretty famous one, T.D. Jakes. Now, I think I've heard recently he recanted of that, or at least says he doesn't believe that anymore. But for a long time, he didn't believe in the Trinity. But yet, church is packed. People quote him all the time. I'm not saying I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know the man, right? But for a long time, he denied even the existence of the Trinity. And so again, we see these things being evident in Scripture, and if we don't understand them, sometimes we can just dismiss them. But at the baptism of Christ, we see the Trinity, right? At the death of Christ, we see the Trinity involved. Ephesians chapter 1, we see the Trinity. And so again, it's all throughout Scripture. So a question I'd like to ask, just to throw it out there, have some discussion here. How did you, and now I know there's, how do I say this? I know this is a spiritual answer, like, you know, I just believed, and there's this great moment. But I just was curious, how did you become convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? So how did you personally become convinced? And I know I'm using that word, and this is a question the curriculum gives us to use. There's probably better ways to word this, and so let's not tear that apart too much. I understand it's a work of God to bring us to him and all that. But how did you, in your walk with the Lord, when did you come to a point of being convinced to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Like, what did that look like for you? So it's kind of, you could say, like, kind of your testimony, right? Like, when did you come to a point of saying, okay, that's the moment I believed that Jesus is the Christ? Avi. Okay. It is 6:33. It is 6:33. So let's try to draw it to a point of application. But no, go ahead. Oh, sure. Yeah.
How I got this whole class was praying for me. And there was a lady that had gone to MacArthur's church and had like a whole library of MacArthur's names. And she had just moved back from California to Michigan. And so he was witnessing to me and he kept saying Grace. And I had an aunt named Grace. And so Grace was never anything but a name.
Sure.
I didn't know what Grace was. And that's a foreign concept in like society today. Like,
oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's a lot of work to get what you have and work for your own stuff and merit based. Yeah. Yep. Okay, sure. Yeah, the author, yeah.
Christian fiction, yeah.
Yeah.
But he had this thing called God's Way or My Way, and the reason they gave it to me was because it was on the New Age movement.
Oh, okay.
And as soon as I put the tape in, it was like, he said something about Christianity, and I was like, oh, please. And right before I could even hit stop on the cassette player, he's like, and for those of you that are in the New Age movement, please prove to everybody how open-minded you are by listening to this tape.
Yeah.
It was like gospel presentation. He was using this analogy of this family on summer vacation, windows down, B gets in the car, child in the back seat is going to have an anaphylactic death reaction if they get stung. So the father grabs the bee by his hand and gets stung by the bee and takes the sting of death for the child.
Hmm.
I know it's like lame going. No,
that's... Wow.
And then she came home and then she led me to the Lord, quote unquote, she prayed the prayer. Right?
Sure, yeah.
But even before that, though, when she got saved, her friend from where she works got her a Bible. It would be fighting over who's going to get to read her Bible. And it was hilarious.
Wow, that's amazing. No, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and what I love about that is the amount of prayer that went into that. You know, like a Sunday school class that you didn't even know, praying for you and so much prayer, bathing that moment where God opened that door. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, I started doing fundamentals of the faith with Linda, and then that's when I saw the tapes.
Oh, sure.
They were like
off and running. Yeah, yeah. Sure, yeah.
If you leave them, there's no other way to get back to God.
Yeah.
So I always felt like I wanted God, but I couldn't get him because I wasn't, like, I saw the hypocrisy in JWs, but, like, if they're the one true religion, now where do I go on that?
Right.
Where I led to all my searching and everything, but, yeah, so.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
That is so, so cool. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? Kind of how you became convinced, if you will, that Jesus is and was the Son of God. Lynn?
Running from the cops, gets shot, and in his moments before he dies, he says, "Lord Jesus, I need you with my life." Ends. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Well, if he can do that, then I would be stupid not to realize that that's it's got to be God. And never really got where I'm at till now. But that was the seed. I knew God was there. I knew Christ was my Savior. But I didn't do anything with it.
Gotcha. Gotcha. No, that's amazing. Wow, third grade, that jumps out to me. Third grade in a belief system that isn't known for preaching, you know, solid gospel. So what an amazing testimony that the Lord drew you to him through that analogy. Wow, that's amazing. Amen. Anyone else? Keith? She said go, so you got to go. You got to listen.
And so when I got to college, I literally had a girl come up to me, a mutual friend of ours, say, "Hey, Keith, are you saved?" I literally, I looked around.
Yeah, saved from what? Yeah. Yeah, that's evangelism 101. Are you saved? No. All right, I'll see ya. That's amazing. I love that. For the motivation of just getting them off your back, the Lord used that. And I love that it was just a simple Bible study. Like sometimes we think it's got to be these big, huge moments. And it's just getting around God's word and seeing other believers pray and getting the word. And you saw the genuineness of their faith. And that's, wow, that's a pull. So yeah, that's amazing. Julie. Amen. Amen.
I went to church since I was 6 weeks old.
Sure, sure.
And when I was 6 years
Amen.
Ann Blaylock was the teacher. I remember still to this day. And I guess I never really, you say, when did you come to the realization that Jesus is God?
The Son of God, yeah, or God.
I don't think I ever doubted it. I think it was just so, I accepted that fact. So as a 6-year-old, I accepted the Lord, but then I didn't grow. And then I was 19, and then anyway, I left the Lord.
Sure.
I was still his child. And it took a death. Now, when we moved out here, my sister, Tony's, Juanita, Grandma O'Brien, she was our babysitter for us. And she invited us. They were having a competition at the Assembly of God on Wire Road. So I started going there for her because I loved Aunt Juanita. And I knew. To know as an adult, you know what I'm saying? But I had a friend of mine had been killed in Florida in a very simple, easy accident. And I was so convicted because I had no idea, she was a childhood friend, if she was in heaven or hell. And you know, I'd been living like I was should be headed to hell. And then I had the Lord spared me. I hit black ice and almost had a head on. And I cried out to Lord, Jesus, please help me. And I had Matthew and Tara both with me. They were little. Tara still had a bottle. And I was going to hit that. We were going to hit head on. Car on a hill. And then all of a sudden, my car went this way. And I cried out to Christ.
Yeah.
My car turned, veered. I did flip end over end, but nobody was injured. And it was amazing. And then the next Sunday that I was able to go to church, if I had not gone as an adult to truly understand who Christ was and to give my life and surrender my life to him, my heart would have went up the altar and I would have been there. I mean, that's what it felt like.
Yeah.
I had to get there.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing.
So he took the death of a friend, and I still don't know if Gail's in heaven.
Sure, sure, yeah.
We grew up together. She did go to church with us occasionally, but I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, wow, that's amazing. To go from being a child that comes to the Lord and then wander and prodigal, if you will, if you want to use that term, and then to come back to the Lord through those circumstances. What a praise. What a praise. Yes. Yes. A cassette tape, whatever it might be. Yeah. Yep. And I think when we talk about this idea of being convinced, obviously we know that coming to Christ and being saved, and then we begin to walk with Christ, we all have doubts and questions, and we read something in Scripture and we go, I don't know if I get what that means. I'm not sure if I understand that. We think we have pretty solid faith, and then something happens, right? And then we go, oh man, I never saw that coming, or I thought I believed this, but now I see this. And so I when we say the word convinced, I know that might mean we think, oh, then I have no doubts. No. All, what we're talking about is that at the moment of salvation, we're convinced of the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only way. And then we just walk that out. And there's ups and downs and bumps in the road, and there's many different things we go through. But the key is that we've come to a point of realizing and believing with the intensity that only we can express through faith of saying, no, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so let's wrap up last few minutes here in the end of our chapter, our passage. 1 John 5:11-13. We're going to 1 John 5:11-13. If someone would like to read that for us. Avi, thank you. All right, thank you, ma'am. So here we see that what John is saying is this actually is kind of a summary of what he says in his gospel, right? When you read those first couple of verses, these things I have written unto you, or no, I'm sorry, verse 11. Yeah, this is the record that God hath given us his own Son, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that has not the Son has not life. What does that remind us of? John 3:16-18, right? If you believe, you will not perish. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. So this is, again, he's just kind of summarizing that again. And even when he goes on to say there that he writes unto us that we believe on the name of the Son of God, right? That you may know these things. You may know you have eternal life. If you go to the end of John's gospel, he basically says, this is why I'm writing this gospel to you, that you would know what it is to believe in Christ. And so we have eternal life only through Jesus. He's the only way to eternal life. Eternal life is only possible through the gift of God's Son, Jesus. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John's statement in 1 John 5:13, that you may believe, made it clear to us and makes it clear to us that if we have the Son of God in our life, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we've been given eternal life with God. We doubt that, I know, because we all do at some point. We wonder, do I really have eternal life? Have I really believed unto salvation? But the reality is we trust in the word of God. If we know that we have confessed our sins, repented of our sins, and trusted in Christ, not in a religion, not in a denomination, not in getting baptized, as great as it was to see those two baptized this morning. And I love that. Basically, I think, is Gus eight or nine? Sandra, do you remember? Somewhere around 8 or 9. Okay, so he's 8. And I didn't ask Dale how old he was. I thought that might not be appropriate. But we had, you're seeing this, like a young child come and follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and an older gentleman come and follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And I love that, just seeing that generational faith, that it's not just for younger people or older people, it's for all of us to come to that point of walking in Christ. And so as great as that is to see people get baptized, that didn't save them. That didn't do anything for them as far as earning more favor with God because they got baptized and someone else doesn't. But the faith we have in Christ is guaranteeing us eternal life, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has already done. And so right here, we got a couple more questions to kind of wrap up with. So how can we share that Jesus is the only way to God without alienating people far from him? So how can we share that Jesus is the only way to God without alienating people far from him? Now, the question, I think, because again, this is from a study, I don't think they're saying in eternity. I think they're saying right now in our lives today, how can we share Jesus with someone, share the reality that Jesus is the only way to God, but doing it in a way that doesn't actually drive people away from God, but hopefully will try to draw them near to God. And I hope you kind of get what the question's asking there. So, okay, act like Christ. I love that. Like whatever Jesus did, do that, right? Absolutely. Renee, go ahead. I'm sorry. Yeah, absolutely. Renee? No, it's fine. Yes. Sure. Right. Yep. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we speak truth with humility, Avi.
Mm. Regardless yeah. of where they are and what they do, you know, you're not going to go into enter into sin with them, but you are going to love them regardless of where they are. You know? And there's so many, Rosario Butter, is it Butterfield? She is like this ex-feminist lesbian, whatever, but she's like now a Christian and married to a pastor, and they have like, I don't know, 5 kids or something, but she's like she's written books and this huge proponent.
Sure.
They did games and they had whatever they had, fun stuff, you know, whatever. And then, like, everybody was all excited. Like, what's the next picnic?
Mm-hmm.
Which I'm like fully convicted. Like, I don't even know how many years I lived next to them that, like, her parents, I didn't even know, like.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
yeah. No. Yeah, I love that. Just living life with people, not hiding your faith to have those friendships, right? Because a lot of people will do that. They'll shy away from their faith. We're genuine in our friendships. They're one way with these friends and a totally different thing with these friends. We live the same. We're genuine in our faith, but we're inviting people to partake in life with us, not just necessarily preaching at them, but sharing it through our life and through words when God gives us opportunity, for sure. Jeff. Yeah.
So I think that's what it was. Like, we befriend people, we give them, they see something different in us.
Mm-hmm.
And the differentness is Christ-like.
Right. Yes.
They see Christ in us, and then they feel like, why are they like, what's so different?
Yeah.
And they get curious and inquisitive, and there's the opportunity.
Yep. Right. Yep. Exactly. It's not lifestyle evangelism or preaching at them. It's a mixture of both, right? However, the Lord's opening those doors. Sometimes it is just living before them in kindness and fellowship and all of that. And then through that, God gives us that opportunity, right? What's that? You can preach to them too. Greg, Pastor Greg. Mm-hmm.
That we're not doing it on our own, whether it's with how we live or when we share that truth with them, understand that the burden is not on me.
Right.
Or to keep them from running away from that, but at the same time, remembering that I think a lot of the reason, like, why people might be alienated from sharing that truth with them is society has
Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Right, right. Right. No, absolutely. Yeah, very well said. Absolutely. Not just because we have to, because we genuinely want to see them come to Christ, because we know what the alternative means, right? And I think Peter says it best, right? We give an answer for the hope that's in us, but we do it graciously. We do it with respect. And I think in our culture today, there's many Christians who try to share Jesus, but do it in such a aggressive way that it's more about, like it's not what they're saying that's offending them, although that's going to be offensive too. It's how they're saying it. And I think we have to be careful there. And again, we live in a culture where it's either, it's all truth in your face, no holds bar, you know, aggressive, and that's how it's got to be, or it's the other side, right? And I mentioned lifestyle evangelism. That's just kind of a catchphrase that kind of just basically means, I don't need to say anything. I'll just live Jesus before you, and sooner or later, it'll rub off on you, right? You'll just figure it out. And that was a big popular term here probably about 20 years ago. I started hearing that. And it was like, well, don't tell people about Jesus. Just might not know if you're a Christian, or just means that you can live a good moral life on the outside, and your neighbor might not know if you're a Christian or just moral, right? And the problem is that if we live morality without Jesus, we're just teaching legalism, right? I'm a good person. Oh, that guy's a good person. They pay their taxes. We combine both. We're preaching truth, but we're speaking it in love, right? So we're gonna share words and we're gonna say things, but we're not going to be aggressive in how we do that, right? And alienate them, push them far from God, right? It's more about that relationship, showing friendship, befriending people. I love what Avi said too, as far as befriending people who are even different mindsets and different ways of thinking. But we're also coupling that with sharing that Christ example through that, through our lifestyle, but also through our words. All right. So last question, this one we'll kind of just answer real quick here so we can get through the last conclusion and be good. So why should we not be ashamed of the exclusive claims of Christianity? Because we are making an exclusive claim, right? Avi's hand. She's getting a workout. Sorry, she's up. So real quick, what do I mean by that? We're claiming an exclusive claim. There is only one way to God, and that's through Christ. That's exclusive. That means Hindi, Buddhist, Muslims who don't know Christ, no matter how many of our world doesn't accept Christ, they are going to be separated from God for all eternity. Like that's, I'll tell you right now, in your everyday life, in your work life, in your neighborhoods, and in your family, that's the biggest thing people have a problem with. I have a good friend that was a pastor for a few years, left the faith, stopped being a pastor and left the faith, and his reason was this. I cannot accept that a 10-year-old who was raised Muslim but dies in their sin is going to be separated from God, or a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old. They never knew. That's not fair, and I can't worship a God that believes that. So what do we do with that? Why should we not be ashamed of the exclusive claims of Christianity? So Sandra and then Avi. She put her hand down, so I'm going to go to you, Sandra. No, I'm just teasing.
And everything in it is true. So you're either all in or you're just not in it.
Mm. Yeah.
I guess, like, why should we be ashamed of that? Because then it makes you just look fake.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, why should we be ashamed? We're either all in or we're not in it at all. And if we are ashamed, then we're just living a fake belief system. Absolutely. Avi.
So the first thing that came to my mind when you said that.
Romans. Oh.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like, tragic and scary is that. But I mean, then there's like a million other reasons why to not be ashamed. But in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, I mean, like, that's really the beauty of the gospel, because I was thinking as well when we were talking about the exclusivity of Christianity last week.
Yeah.
Really, the exclusivity of Christianity is the only thing that is all inclusive.
Right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Any sex, any nationality, any continent, anything. Like, there's, you know what I mean? Like, if you wanted to be Hindu, like, there's so many cultural hurdles you would have to jump through before you could convert to, you know,
Hinduism, yeah.
Or Buddhism, or, you know, Muslim. I mean, there's so many things, right? Whereas Christ is just like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you just believe in Christ. And you don't have to negate your
right.
Nationality, where you already live, nothing. I mean, you have to, obviously, there's people that die, sadly, because, like, Muslims.
Oh, sure, yeah, yeah.
So
there's a sacrifice, potentially, yes,
right,
yep.
Right, but, so, yeah, but, I mean, and then the other thing, I mean, obviously, who wants to know they have cancer, right?
Hmm.
That's, like, a horrible thing, but if you don't tell somebody they have cancer, how can you be cured?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Right, right. Right. Yep.
So.
No, absolutely. And I think what you said right there, it's all inclusive, even though it's exclusive, right? Anyone can come, but you can only come one way, right? Keith. Yeah. Hardened atheist.
Very,
yeah.
Very atheist. He was asked about Christianity at one point. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe?
Mm-hmm.
That when I heard him say that,
yeah.
Atheist.
Yeah. And I think in that same interview, he actually said, I don't respect Christians who don't try to get me to convert. If you're a Christian and you don't try to get me saved, now, in his understanding of this, he said, well, I don't even respect you because you don't believe what you say you believe. And so, yeah, absolutely. So if we claim to believe, as Sandra even said, that this is truly the word of God, as Paul says, there's only one way, right? And by the way, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, the gospel is all inclusive. It means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the only way. All of that's included. And I love that he says it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and the Greek. Now, there, Greek means any non-Jewish person, any Gentile. So there's no society barriers, financial barriers, as Avi said, no gender issues. You can be a man or a woman. There's no hierarchy, right? Second-class citizens, if you're of this group or that group. If you're in Christ, we're one in Christ. And it's an amazing thing to see. So, conclusion in the study here gives us 3 points of application. So just to kind of wrap up, I'd like to give these to you. The first one is look to Jesus. Obviously, if you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, then prayerfully consider doing so. I would encourage you to talk to me or anyone here tonight that you know is a Christian that can share with you more. But again, we'd encourage you to come to know Christ. Secondly, it talks about committing to memory. So it encourages us to memorize 1 John 5:12-13. It says, allow these verses to give you confidence to tell others about Jesus. So 1 John 5:12-13, which if you're sitting there thinking like, I can't memorize scripture anymore. I'm just too old. I can't do it anymore. I've heard that a lot as people, as we get older in life, we start thinking, well, when I was a kid, I could do it. I can't do that anymore. We were so blessed yesterday to a couple of the guys that were here yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast. Jeff Bauer, just because God began to work in his heart at our fall Bible study back in October. And I'm not saying this to embarrass him because he came in sixth and quoted it to us yesterday morning. And he was very adamant. This is not about me. This is not about, you know, what he did. He was just trying to show us. And he said this. He said, I used to always think I just am too old. I can't do that anymore. And he said, realize that was an excuse. And he needed to start hiding God's word in his heart and not just rely on basically the crutch of having on his phone. He needed to put it in his heart. And that's just so encouraging to see that and have him do that. So you can memorize God's word, right? Here's the beauty of it. The Bible says, hide God's word in your heart. So what's God going to help you do by the working of the Spirit? Hide his word in your heart. It may take a little more effort than it used to, okay? You might have to read that verse a few times over or whatever it is, but you can hide God's word in your heart. And then lastly, it talks about encouraging someone, write an encouraging note to someone who is struggling to understand there is only one way to God. So again, coming alongside someone and helping them to see the truth, right? And I love what Pastor Greg said, we don't convert anyone, right? We don't do that. We're just merely sharing the word of God and letting the Spirit of God do that work. The book of Acts says that the Spirit is the one that draws unto repentance. Pastor Greg. Well, I knew he was doing something productive because there's no sports on tonight that I knew of, so I knew he wasn't checking scores.
So being precise and careful with how we study God's word and understanding what it is that we're doing, because if we aren't careful in doing that and we got jagged cuts and maybe we're cutting this part out and focusing on this part, then we become one of those people who's sharing, you know, things that sound like it's from the Bible, and maybe it technically is, but we're not looking at it in context and precisely and precision cutting it, that can be really misleading.
That's awesome. Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Avi.
Scripture, like, if you don't have it rightly, accurately understood, if you're sloppy about it, it can
It can harm you or others, yeah.
Yeah. And then there's also something about like gemstones, you know, like how more is more beautiful they are when they're like precisely cut by, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's making like sparkle. And
yeah. Absolutely.
So
yeah.
Yeah.
That's amazing. No, yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. And I take away from that that I should divide God's word better than I cut wood. That's really what I got from that, because when I cut wood, it does not, no, it's not straight cuts at all. But all right, let's go ahead and let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to be with the remainder of our evening and the week ahead as we look for opportunities to share him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the guarantee of eternal life. That we know that in Christ we have been gifted the amazing gift of salvation and eternal life, and we are not ashamed. Lord, I know we live in a culture that, Lord, when we say things like Jesus is the only way, that is not a popular statement. Lord, if we're being honest, it's never been a popular statement. When we make definitive truth claims like that, it's not popular. It's rejected because it seems to eliminate people that are so-called good people and moral people. But Lord, again, I pray that we would look at this through the lens of Scripture, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we all, like sheep, have wandered off and gone astray, and we just kind of do our own thing, and we justify things in our own eyes, and all deserving the wrath of God upon our lives and upon our eternities. But Lord, you in your grace and your mercy and in your loving kindness, which psalm after psalm tells us goes on forever and ever and ever. It never ends. That you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. And that whosoever believes in him, believes in Christ, will have everlasting life. That we will not perish, that we will not be separated from you for all of eternity in a place of hell. Lord, nobody deserves salvation. Nobody can earn salvation. It is purely a free gift. And the wonder of salvation is that anyone, whosoever, anyone who believes will be saved. Lord, it was amazing tonight to hear people share just a simple little testimony. Some grew up in the Christian homes and wandered. Some heard of you at a young age and wandered and were drawn back to you. Some, Lord, didn't really grow up in a home where they heard about the gospel, found out later more about what that means. And Lord, yet in all of these stories, all of these testimonies, the same thing is resonating, that it's the grace of God that was extended to sinners, that when they believe and trusted in Christ, that they were gifted eternal life. And that from that moment forward, you change them and you begin to work in them. Lord, even those that drifted and said, you know, I kind of lived as I shouldn't, you didn't leave them without conviction. You didn't leave them without that pull of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I'm just so thankful for the fact that no matter where we find ourselves, that you, if we are in Christ, are with us, and that we can trust in you and walk with you. And so, Father, help us this week ahead as we're in conversations and different opportunities. And Lord, it's amazing too to think that maybe we're the ones that are just going to be the ones that pray for someone, and someone else actually leads them to you. And maybe we're the ones that are going to say the words and actually share the gospel with someone, and they come to Christ in that moment. Maybe we're the ones that are just going to do that act of kindness and just that act of Christian love that is another encouragement towards that seed that's already been planted. Lord, wherever we find ourselves in that process of you drawing someone to yourself, I pray that we would look for those opportunities, be thankful for them, responsive to them, and Lord, just again, be aware of what you're calling us to do. Father, help us to share Christ this week in a way that would encourage people to look to you. We know the message in and of itself is offensive, but help us not to be offensive when we declare the message. And so, Father, again, in all of this, give us your wisdom and guidance. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for these that are here. The conversation we've had, I pray to be an encouragement. And Father, again, give us a great week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.